We shall turn again to the part of God's Word that we read in 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 8. Verse 8. And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. The Apostle Peter is writing to Christians who are suffering. He writes to encourage them, and he writes also to exhort them, to holiness. And as they have ceased to follow the riotous ways of the world, they will meet with opposition. There will be some who are surprised at the way that they live their lives. And the Apostle Peter encourages his readers to endurance in the face of persecution. He reminds them that they had already gone long enough in the ways of ungodly living, and those who persist in their unrighteous revelry and pursuits will have to face the judge of all the earth. And furthermore, since the end of all things is at hand, the Apostle Peter calls them to sobriety, to watchfulness, and to prayer. The Apostle is writing because of the perilous times the church faces. He is calling the Lord's people to fervent love. How we need this exhortation. Because the temptation is that when iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. You would have thought that it would be otherwise. You would have thought that when wickedness prevails, believers would grow in their attachment with one another. But no. You see, when the wicked prevail, the godly are apt to grow weak in all their graces. And that's the truth of the matter. So what a call for vigilance. And the more the ungodly seem to triumph, we should all the more be on our guard. We should be all the more ready to pursue peace and to pursue holiness. Have nothing to do with the vanity of the world. You know, friend, where the world is going. It will pass away along with its lusts, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Now those who are strong in grace will be strong in love. Love to one another. And that is what the Apostle Peter is calling us to. He's calling the church to love. And above all things, have fervent charity or love among yourselves. Indeed, he says it is very important. It is above all things necessary to have this fervent charity among yourselves. And he gives the reason why. For charity shall cover the multitude of sins. As we have recently considered the ninth commandment, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor, we notice that the commandment forbids the sin of false witness, false accusation, and indeed the commandment forbids every and any unnecessary accusation. In other words, the ninth commandment is requiring not only the maintaining and promoting of truth between man and man, but also that we promote the good name of ourselves and others. Instead of going around and spreading an evil report about our neighbor, whether true or false, we should protect our neighbor's good name. We should protect our neighbor's good name wherever and whenever we can, and especially in the church. We should do everything we can to cover the infirmities of others. That is, of our brethren and sisters in the church. Wherever there is a problem, a quarrel in the church, we should be ready to forgive one another. And in order to that, we need love. And this should take priority. And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. And with the Lord's help, we would like to consider this text of His Word by first of all considering the duty of exercising this love. It is a duty to exercise this love, this charity. Above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves. In the second place, we would consider the importance of this love, why it is necessary to exercise this love, the importance of this love. In the third place, we would look at the intensity of this love. It is not just exercise love, but fervent love among yourselves. In the fourth place, we would consider the benefits of this love, and the special reason given is that charity shall cover the multitude of sins. That is the benefit of this love. It will cover a multitude of sins. And finally, in the fifth place, we would try to answer the question as how we can exercise this love. That is, the method of exercising this love. It is not of ourselves, but God gives us the means to use in order that love would come and flow from our hearts toward our brothers and sisters in the church. The method of exercising this love. So we have these 5 points, and some of them we will consider more briefly than others. First, the duty of exercising this love. Secondly, the importance of this love. Thirdly, the intensity of this love. And fourthly, the benefits of this love. And fifthly, the method of exercising this love. The method and means of exercising this love. How we should be praying that the Lord would quicken us, that we might love Him supremely, and that above all things we would love one another. So, in the first place then, the duty of exercising this love. And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. We first ask, what is the meaning of this word? Because obviously we've been using the word love and charity interchangeably. The charity in this verse is not in the sense of giving to the poor, although this love will do that. It is not merely almsgiving that is spoken of here. It is love. It is that familiar Greek word agape, which is that love of goodwill and benevolence. There is another familiar Greek word that describes love, and that is phileo, and that is the love of emotion. But this word, agape, love, is the love of choice. It is a love of affection, goodwill, benevolence. And it is our duty to exercise this love. Yes, the Apostle Peter, earlier on in this epistle, this letter that he writes, chapter 1 and verse 22, he says, "Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently." It's a duty. Love one another. See that you do it. love one another. And the Lord Jesus himself calls us to this love. In the Gospel according to John chapter 15, we read about this love. The Lord Jesus is telling us what he is going to do. He tells us that we should abide in him, for without him we can do nothing. And then in verse 12, he tells us, "This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you." It's not just that this love is nice to have. It's not something we wish were more obvious among us. Jesus says, "This is my commandment, that ye love one another." And later on, just a few verses down in verse 17, he says, "These things I command you, that ye love one another." So clearly this is a command, and the other apostles bring before us the same duty. So Paul the apostle in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 9, he is writing to the Thessalonians and he says, "But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another." God himself teaches us to love one another. And then the Apostle John, in his first letter that he writes in chapter 4 and verse 7, he says, "Beloved, let us love one another. Let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God." So it is clear from the Word of God that Christian love is a requirement. Indeed, God's people are taught by the Spirit to love one another. If we have the Spirit at all, which we do if we are truly God's people, then we will bear the fruit of the Spirit, which is love. The fruit of the Spirit is love. So plainly, love is a duty. But now we might go on to ask, why is this love important? So in the second place, we consider the importance of this love. Well, this love is important because God's people are weak. And without this love, they are weaker. We need to exercise this love because, as we mentioned already, we are living in dangerous times. Amid the discouragements that we face, to love one another will help to strengthen us against the opposition. United we stand, divided we fall. There is strength in numbers, and if the numbers are to be steady and not decline, not to mention if the numbers are to increase, well, there has to be love. There must be love. And the fact that we are all sinners requires this love. If we do not lovingly forgive our fellow believers, there will be no unity in the church, and the church will be in danger of ceasing altogether. Now, there are other reasons why this love is important, which we may briefly notice. If there is no love in the heart, there is no prayer, no prayer in the soul. This exhortation to love one another comes immediately after the command to be sober and watch and pray. Verse 7, "But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer." And so, of course, where there is not the principle of love in the soul, there can be no true prayer. Love has for its object God and his people. There must be the principle of love for there to be real, true desires in the soul. And consider this, that love is at the head of all other graces. And without love, no duty can be acceptable with God. As the Apostle tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, "Even if we were to give our body to be burnt, yet without love it would mean nothing." Our long suffering, as we might call it, If there is no love, then that long suffering is not grace. It is mere proud stoicism, and that is not grace. And furthermore, love is evidence of our good state. And we must love indeed and in truth, or else we cannot rightly consider ourselves to be the children of God. Again, John the Apostle writes in his first letter, chapter 3 and verse 17, "But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him?" This love is so important, because without it, if we have no love, then we are in a state of sin and death and condemnation. "He that loveth not his brother abideth in death." Chapter 3, verse 14, a verse prior to the one about loving indeed and in truth. "He that loveth not his brother abideth in death." So clearly love is required. This love is important. But again, we are not to be satisfied with the mere existence of this love. We should exercise fervent love. "And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins." So we consider in the third place the intensity of this love. The intensity of this love. How should we love? What is the manner of love that should be exercised? In the opening chapter of this letter, again, chapter 1, verse 22, the Apostle writes, "Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently." So our love to the Lord's people should be pure and fervent. Have fervent charity among yourselves, is the words of our text. Now the word fervent, in the Greek, of course, we mean, has the idea of something being strained or stretched. You have a bow and an arrow, you're ready to shoot the arrow with the bow. The string on that bow is tight. It's tense, it's firm, it's stretched to the max, and you're ready with the great strength of that bow to shoot that arrow. And so the love that Christians should have should be firm, it should be stretched, it should be tense and ready to be unleashed in acts of kindness. Love. Have fervent charity among yourselves. That's the kind of love. And again, it should be love as brethren. In the chapter previous to our text, the Apostle writes, verse 8, "Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren." Love as brothers. How do family members love one another? Yes, of course, they have their problems too. Sadly, family members sometimes bicker among themselves. But generally speaking, family ties are strong. And what sacrifices a father will make for his wife and children. Sisters will look after each other. A brother will look after his brother. And people will condemn the contrary. If someone is so indifferent and doesn't care about others that he won't even care about his brother. The world will condemn that. You won't even take care of your sick brother. So a brother naturally cares for his brother. And so the Apostle says, love as brethren. So we are to love as brothers love, and we are to increase in this love. The Apostle Paul was writing to the Thessalonians. We mentioned that already. And he says, as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. This is chapter 4 and verse 10. And indeed ye do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia, but we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more. Don't be content with the level of love that you have. Increase more and more. So our love to one another is to increase in intensity, fervent love one to another. We are to love as God has loved us. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 11. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Yes, it is a sacrificial love. This love is not just giving a gift card to your poor brother so that he can buy some groceries, although that itself is commendable. This love is to be to the extent of giving up our lives for the brethren. 1 John chapter 3, verse 16, hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. That's the intensity of love. That should be the willingness that we have to lay down our lives for the brethren. That is how dear the brethren, the sisters in the Church of Christ should be to us. Yes, this love is Christian love. It is a love that is willing to go through a lot. It is willing to endure so much for Christ and his people. It is the love that will cover a multitude of sins. A love that will cover a multitude of sins. And so we come in the fourth place to consider the benefits of this love. So the apostle writes, and above all things have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. There are several benefits to this love. The Lord Jesus tells us what one of these benefits are. What one of these benefits is. And that is that others will know that we are his people. The Gospel according to John chapter 13 and verse 35, Jesus is telling us, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. If ye have love one to another, if you love each other, then everyone will know that you are my disciples. So you see, friends, if others see us do nothing but quarrel, they will conclude that we made a mistake in our claims. We claim to be God's people, but all they see is us grumpy and morose and fighting with each other, and they will conclude that we're not God's people after all. So you see, again, the benefit as well as the importance of this love. Another benefit of this love is that God dwells in us. No man hath seen God at any time. The Apostle John writes, if we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. And indeed, if we love one another, we are given assurance that he is in us. We are given assurance of our personal salvation if there is the exercise of love. Again, John, the beloved apostle, writes, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. That's how we know that we're God's children, that we're saved, that we've been forgiven our sins, because we love God's people. We love the brethren, loving them as God's people. But as far as our interaction with others is concerned, the benefit that is spoken of here in our text is this, that love covers a multitude of sins. This is the benefit in our text. that love that covers the multitude of sins. Now, what kind of covering is this? It covers sins. This is a love that is exercised in the heart of a child of God, and it's covering sins. It is not the covering of sin in the way of justification. This pardon and forgiveness and justification is not something we can do. Justification, as you know, is an act of God's free grace, wherein he pardoneth all our sins and accepteth us as righteous in his sight, only for the righteousness of Christ imputed to us and received by faith alone. The Pharisees correctly said, only God can forgive sins. No one can forgive sins but God only. So we cannot forgive the sins of others in the way that God does. Of course not. Only God judicially pardons sin. It is the blood of Christ, the precious blood of Jesus, that covers the sins of the sinner in the way of justification. That is forgiveness in justification. But the covering that is spoken of here is when a person forgives injuries from another. When a person is wronged by another, the person who exercises love forgives his or her neighbor, forgives the wrongdoer. It is a love that patiently endures the sins and injuries of others. The person says, I'm not going to hold it against you. I'm not going to keep a grudge in my heart. And that is the way that the sin is covered. Now, we can pause a moment and we can point out that this command takes for granted that there will be a multitude of sins to cover. And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. So there must be a multitude of sins to cover. It takes for granted that the members of the church, that is God's people, people who belong to the church, visible members, all of them are still sinners. This includes everyone in the church. Not only members and adherents, but everyone. Not even godly elders and ministers and deacons are perfect. We are told in the book of Ecclesiastes in the Bible, chapter 7 and verse 20, for there is not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not. In other words, every man on earth, even the just men of the earth, they sin too. They still have sin. Noah, Moses, David, Peter, John, all of God's people, while they are here in this world, they are still sinners. It seems to be the case that young people are apt to think that their godly parents and grandparents are almost perfectly holy, and they somehow think that even their failings and their faults are not sins. But we all have sinned. All have sinned. If we say that we have not sinned, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Every church member is a sinner. And if there are many church members, then there are many sinners. And if there are many sinners, there will be many sins. There will be a multitude of sins to cover. And you see that there cannot be peace in the church without covering sin. All of these sins cannot but mar the peace of the church unless we are willing to forgive. Are we willing to forgive? That's the question. If we made a big deal out of every wrong that we experienced, what disruption would take place in the church? If we were ready to go and speak to our brother or call on the church elders for everything that displeased us, we would get nowhere. There would only be confusion and discontent. There would be nothing but quarreling and bickering, and before long there wouldn't even be a church. The Apostle Paul says in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 15, "But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another." So we need this love to cover a multitude of sins. How can this be achieved? How will love cover these sins? By meekness, by self-restraint, and forgiveness. Matthew Poole points out that charity shall cover the multitude of sins partly by preventing anger and revilings, contentions, that they break not out. When we are provoked by the wrongs of others, if we restrained ourselves and we kept ourselves from outbursts of anger, what a great amount of sin would be avoided. So we cover our sin by not committing sin. And because we love our fellow believers, we won't be angry at them. And that's one way to cover a multitude of sins, by preventing it actually happening. But especially considering the sins of others, which seems to be what is mostly being emphasized, sins that have already been committed, love covers a multitude of these sins by repressing, by concealing, by forgiving the sins of others when they do break out. It is when we cheerfully bear the wrongs that we have received, not responding with angry words, not retaliating, not having a petulant attitude and appearance, but bearing with those who have hurt us, not refusing to greet the person when you see him, avoiding the person, "I'm not going to shake your hand." No, it's continuing pleasant and courteous and continuing to love. That is how this love is exercised, by having a forgiving spirit. This love is exercised how? But when we are not making an issue out of everything that displeases us. If we have real love for others, many, many sins will be overlooked. Many sins will be passed by. But not all sin will be passed by. Not every sin will be overlooked. People, when they are confronted by their sin, they are so quick to say, "Judge not, that ye be not judged," quoting Matthew chapter 7 and verse 1. But it seems that the Lord there is condemning that hasty, judgmental spirit, and he is forbidding censoriousness, a censorious spirit, censuring others, judging others so quickly and rashly. But you see, if we were never called upon to take action in the church for the sins of others, then what else were disciplined for? Why has Christ instituted church government? Partly because there is sin in the church that has to be dealt with. You see, the Lord gives directions. For when a brother sins, we are to go and tell him his fault alone. And if he doesn't repent, well then it's time to tell the church. And of course, it is not always easy to know when the sin is heinous enough for that to be the case, when we have to deal with it. That's not always an easy decision to make. How we need wisdom, that the Lord would show us what to do. And we are called upon to believe all things, and love is not suspicious. Love is ready to credit what people have to say in their defense. But at the same time, love is not blind. There is a time to follow through. There is a time when we have to rightly suspect a real evil in the church. But you see, love should influence all our actions. Love is to be at the bottom of it. If we are to say something to our neighbor, it ought to be out of love to our neighbor. That's when we speak to them. That's when we raise the issue. Otherwise, we should forgive. We should cover their sins. We should conceal them, not talk about them, not be spreading an evil report. I came across this quote in my preparation. We ought to cover others' sins only where love itself does not require the contrary. When I read that, I was struck. We ought to cover others' sins only where love itself does not require the contrary. In other words, we should forgive and cover the sins of others unless love itself requires us to deal with it. If it's a serious sin and we don't speak to our brother about it, we don't really love our brother. If we leave it alone, we hate our brother. And we read in the Bible, "Thou shalt not hate thy brother in thine heart. Thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbor and not suffer sin upon him." Leviticus chapter 19, verse 17. So let us say that my brother has offended me. And, well, no matter. I can forgive him. I must not hold a grudge. Oh, but my brother is going on in this sin, and it's a serious sin. And if he goes on in this sin, I know it will be detrimental to his soul. And I love him too much not to deal with him about it. So I have to go to him and talk to him about his sin. I love him, and therefore I will raise this matter with him. And again, those who are true believers, those who are truly the Lord's people, they ought to welcome this. David says, "Let him that righteous is me smite. It shall a kindness be to me. It will not break my head. It will be an excellent oil. It will be refreshing. It's just what I need." And you see, the person who is sincere wants to know God's will. That person will not want sin to lie upon him or her. What I see not, teach thou me. And it may be my brother or sister in Christ that will be the means of teaching me. The Lord uses means, and so we should welcome that wholesome correction and admonition. So, you see, love, yes, charity should be the leading factor. Love covers a multitude of sins, and love will be guiding. Let love direct us. Love will tell me when to forgive and to forget. Love will tell me when I need to speak up and point it out. So, how do we forgive? Going back to forgiving others who have done us wrong. Well, we can realize that it is really a small offense. It's nothing to be agitated about. It's a small thing. And who am I? I'm nothing anyway. Who am I to be all riled and get upset because my neighbor has injured me? I'm nothing. When I consider Jesus humbled himself and he bore reproach, who am I? And then there is love in that it believes the best regarding all people. Maybe he or she didn't mean what they said. I took them the wrong way. Or maybe when he spoke angrily, he wasn't really angry at me, but he just had a bad day, for example. I shouldn't take it personally. I shouldn't be like that. I should forgive him. And then, if the Lord has forgiven me, then surely I should forgive my brother. Yes, we should forgive one another. Loving one another, forgiving one another, not quarreling, not bickering, but restraining ourselves and bearing with one another. Charity will cover a multitude of sins. Love will enable you to overlook it. Love will enable you to bear it for the sake of peace in the church. Love will help you to endure many things so that you can focus on what is best. Focus on the main things, like standing strong in the face of a common enemy. We are opposed by the world and the flesh and the devil. We need to be strong, and we're strong when we're united. And so let us focus on the main things. And in the meantime, love will cover a multitude of sins. And again, if we truly love our neighbor, if we truly love our brothers and sisters in the church, we will be seeking their salvation. That is the main thing. And so, if we're really seeking their salvation, we will overlook many wrongs received. Yes, I love him, the child of God will say, and I desire his salvation. So I'm not going to make an issue out of this small matter. I don't want to distract him from the main point. But then if the sin is serious, well, I love him, and therefore I will seek to correct him. That's what the Apostle James is directing us to. Brethren, he says, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, is instrumental in changing his mind, showing him where he went wrong, and pointing him in the right direction. If any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know. That is, let the one who converted him, let the one who was instrumental in changing his mind, the good brother who was loving and wanted to help that one who had gone astray, let him know. Let the one who converted the sinner, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. That is the love that we should have, that is willing to go out of our way to bring back an erring brother or sister, willing to admonish, willing to correct, to point out the error of his way, to correct his false views, to save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. That is, to be instrumental in his repentance so that the sinner will turn from sin and come to Jesus, and the multitude of his sins will be covered by the blood of Jesus. That sinner is going back to the truth, going back to Jesus. The blood of Jesus covers a multitude of sins. So there is that way of applying the text. Above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves. Love. Love your neighbor, love your brother, love your sister in the Lord, and be willing to go to that one. Yes, passing over minor offenses, but where there is something serious, correcting, persuading to come back to the truth, to look to Jesus for salvation. And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. And again, the prominent idea here is the covering of sins by way of forgiving injuries. In the Lord's Prayer, we are taught to pray, forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. Those who have wronged us, we forgive them. And that encourages us to expect forgiveness from God. No, we don't earn forgiveness by forgiving others. That would be good works. That would be relying on good works for salvation. But we don't bring our good works to God for salvation. We rely upon the good work of Jesus and his finished work, that we might be accepted with God. And yet, if we are enabled from the heart to forgive others, we are emboldened to seek forgiveness from God for our daily sins. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And friends, if we are following that rule that Christ has laid down for us, do unto others as ye would have them do unto you, then if we desire others to be patient with us and not point out to us our every fault so as to overwhelm us, then we should do the same. Forgive. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. And remember, the Apostle Peter is calling us to real love, true love for one another. It's not only activity. It's not only going to your brother's house and helping replace the shingles on the roof, for example, giving a helping hand. It is to be heart love. That's where it all springs from. It is to be fervent love. And that's a duty. It is required. It's so important. It is to be intense. But you say, well, this can't be of nature. I know my heart. I know how easy it is to get riled, to be upset with my brother or sister, to be impatient. How do I get this love? How do I exercise this charity that shall cover a multitude of sins? Well, here is how. In the Bible, we are pointed out the means of grace. And that's what we considered in the second place, the method of exercising this love. The first direction, then, that we would point out is pray for it. You said, I should have known that. Well, yes, and the Lord is the hearer of prayer. We should certainly be praying for this love. Because above all things, we should have fervent charity among yourselves. Shouldn't we be praying for the most important things? If it's such an important requirement, shouldn't we be praying for it? Oh, shouldn't we be praying, Lord, work in us love one to another, that we would love as brethren, that we would have this intense love, this fervent love. So we should pray. Pray, ask, and ye shall receive. And you will receive this love working in your heart. The second direction that we would give in order to exercise this love is that we should think on the reasons why we should exercise this love. We should love believers in the church. Why? Because they are the people of God. These people that we should love are children of the King. What a high status they have. Shouldn't we love what is noble, what is high, what is worthy of our love? Oh, how we should prize the people of God because they are princes. Yes, they are king's daughters. And they are covered with the white, spotless robe of Christ's righteousness. They are dazzling in their beauty. There is no spot in them. That's what Jesus says of them. We're ready to point out all the spots, are we not? Look at the faults of these people. They call themselves Christians. But Jesus says, thou art all fair, my love. There is no spot in thee. Yes, they are covered with Christ's righteousness. They are adopted into the family of God. They belong to His family, their brothers, their sisters, their sons and daughters. Yes, Jesus says, those who do the will of my Father, they are my mothers and my brethren and my sisters. These people that we should love are heirs of glory. And the Apostle John says that Christ has made us kings and priests unto God and His Father. How we should love these people. They are the Lord's people. And they are purchased people. Purchased by the blood of Christ. Can you put a value on the precious blood of Jesus? Well, here are blood-bought people, bought by the precious blood of Christ. And if it's by the precious blood of Christ, then they are a priceless people. You can think about a man who gives an expensive engagement ring to the woman that he wants to marry. He might be just a little concerned that she wouldn't lose it. He might be thinking about the hard-earned money that he put into buying that ring. And so when you think of Christ's people, what cost it was for them to be released and to be saved, it was by the precious blood of Jesus. And so the Apostle Paul exhorts the Ephesian elders, take care of the church. Feed the church of God, which He hath purchased with His own blood. This is the blood of God that you're talking about or dealing with. These people in the church, He has purchased with His own blood. And so when we think about how dear they are to Christ, how dear they should be to us, He was willing to lay down His life for them. And shouldn't we love them to that extent? And friends, the fact that they are still sinners, that shouldn't dampen our love to them. We might naturally have that tendency, but really it should have the opposite effect. You see that when we see their sins and failings, it should rather stir us up to love them more. They need our love. Because we're all sinners. We're failing in so many ways. What a call for fervent love. Strong love that will overcome all of these sins. All of these sins that stand in the way. Love will break through all. That's the fervent love that we need. So we should be thinking on the reasons and the benefits of this love. In order that by the blessing of the Lord, there might be a free flow of love, fervent love toward our neighbor, toward our brother and sister in the church. And then we should seek the fruit of the Spirit. We should pray, and we should pray that the Spirit would work in us. Pray to be bearing fruit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering. The head of all the graces is love, and it is the Spirit that works in us that love to exercise love toward our fellow believers in the church. And you see, the Lord Jesus said, without me you can do nothing. And it is by abiding in Him that we might bear fruit. And so we're to look to Jesus. And that is the fourth direction, that we would believe in Christ and look to the Savior for the exercise of that love. Why? Because Jesus, by dying on the cross, secured the gift of the Spirit. If He had not died on the cross, we could not receive the Spirit. So in order to receive the Spirit, we need to look to Jesus. Focus on Christ. Christ died for that reason. Again, Galatians chapter 3, where we read that Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. As it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. He died on the cross. That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. So we receive the promise of the Spirit by believing in Jesus. Isn't it plain and simple? If we want to bear fruit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, we need to be looking to Jesus that we might receive the Spirit, that we might be productive and bear the fruit of the Spirit. Yes, it is by looking to Christ as our example and our strength. The one who said, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And it is because He died laying down His life for His friends that we get the strength in order to bear this fruit and love our fellow believers. It is because He, by His Spirit, works in us this love. So we should think on the dying love of Jesus, that is, his loving death. His precious blood was shed. Why? That sinners like us might have life. He poured out his soul unto death, that he might cover by his blood a multitude of sins. God said to the children of Israel, "When I see the blood, I will pass over you." And if the blood of Christ is sprinkled upon us, God covers us. Our sin is covered. It is put out of his sight. And we are accepted with him, accepted in the Beloved. And that, my friends, is the love that we need. The dying love of Jesus, the love that was manifest in pouring out his soul unto death. So that when we meditate on this love and we believingly think upon it, we will receive that grace. That is the way. You're asking, how can I exercise this fervent love? Exercise faith in Christ. Look to Jesus, that that love would work in our hearts, it would well up in our hearts, that we might love Christ and all of his dear people, and that we will be ready to say of God's dear people that they are the saints that are in the earth. They are the excellent in whom is all my delight. And so by love to Christ and his people, we will cover a multitude of sins. Well, we have tried to consider this portion of God's Word by looking at the duty of exercising this love, the importance of this love, the intensity of this love, the benefits of this love, and the method and means of exercising this love. Friends, we are all sinners. Who among us does not need to be forgiven by others? And if we need our friends in the church to forgive us, how much more do we need the Holy God to forgive us? No one got to heaven by being so good. No, it was not their holiness that brought them to heaven. They went there because of the forgiveness of sins. Friend, are your sins forgiven? Are your sins forgiven? If they are not forgiven, how can you be happy? How can you be content to go home and lie down on your bed, lying in unforgiven sin? Should you not go to God against whom you have sinned? Should you not say to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight"? And how can we encourage you to go to God for forgiveness, except that there is forgiveness with God? David knew that. David said, "There is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared." Oh, how precious the forgiveness of sins is. And my friend, there is plenteous redemption found with him. God has found a ransom. He has devised a way whereby your sins may be forgiven. And that ransom is the precious blood of Jesus. Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. friend, go to that fountain open for sin and for uncleanness. Go to the blood of Jesus, the blood that cleanseth us from all sin. Jesus Christ Himself calls you. The church encourages you. The love, oh, they love one another, and they love you too. And they say, come thou with us, and we will do thee good. Jesus laid down His life for sinners. He laid down His life that He might cover the sins of a multitude which no man can number. And why not yourself? Oh, what love is this! Jesus made an atonement. And you know what an atonement is? It's a covering. His blood covers sins, covers a multitude of sins. But love, the love of a God reconciled in Christ. And Paul the Apostle was pleading with men, and so we plead with you, be ye reconciled to God. For here's the reason why. For He hath made Him to be sin for us. God poured out His wrath upon Jesus because sin was imputed to Him. He hath made Him to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Come to Jesus, and your sins will be forgiven. Come to Christ, and you'll be another sinner whose sins are covered, saved by grace, and saved by the dying love of Jesus Christ, and His precious blood will cover the multitude of your sins. May He bless His word. Let us pray.